Here, please be seated. This is a time of the year when we naturally are inclined to think about giving. I hope so more than getting. We think about giving. We like to give gifts, don't we, and surprise people. Our growth group a couple of weeks ago had a white elephant gift exchange. The gifts were so poor, I almost decided to give a new series on giving sacrificially. A can of Metamucil and I don't know what all was among the gifts. Somehow I thought we missed the spirit of what this season is about. God has given us so much, and we've been looking at some of those things in John's gospel that we have been given. The first week, a week after Thanksgiving, we took the text John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his only son, his unique son, he gave, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. Then in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Christ, when he came unto his own people, his own world, the people that he had created, and they received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave. There's a second gift that God has given. He gave the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And now our Lord tells us that there's one other thing that, among many things, that he gives to his people as a gift, and that is peace, the gift of peace. I suppose if we were to ask the average man on the street today what he longs for most in our world, it would be peace. When I watch the evening news, I think, isn't it going to be a glorious day when there will be no more war? And all of the wars, the weapons of war will be beat into plowshares and all the spears into pruning hooks. It'll be a marvelous day when the Prince of Peace returns. But until that day, our world will not be at peace. As one historian put it, there will never be peace until there is a seat for Christ at the conference tables of our world. And that is so true. Peace has avoided us throughout history. In fact, they tell us, historians tell us, that in 3,100 years of recorded human history, 92% of those 3,100 years, 2,850 years, have been years of violence and war. Only 283 years of man's recorded history has there not been an ongoing war. I mean, look around our world today. We see on the evening news the faces of anguish in Nicaragua and South Africa and many parts of Europe and the Philippines. And the ongoing conflicts in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan, and on we could go, the nations that are at war and factions within them and warring among races and peoples within countries. Not even to consider the horrendous amount of domestic violence that we find right here in our own city. Man is desperately seeking for peace. The message of the angel on that long ago night was, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And the message of the angels was this, "Fear not, fear not, peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And we say, if Christ came to bring it, where in the world is it? The world longs for it, but now, 2,000 years nearly since Christ came the first time, and we still see no evidence of peace among nations, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What in the world is a problem? How do we reconcile this? We sing so many of these old hymns. In fact, have you noticed how many of these great Christmas carols have the theme peace? I mean, Christmas is almost synonymous with peace. Tremendous amount of room in our Christmas carols have been given to peace. For example, the one we sang a few moments ago, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Verse 2, "O morning stars together proclaim thy holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth." Or the song, "While shepherds watch their flocks by night, all glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace. Goodwill henceforth from heaven to men. Begin and never cease." Or the one we sang, I believe, a week ago, "Angels," or "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." I heard my next door neighbor boy singing that as loud as he could a few nights ago. Peace on earth, and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. Or it came upon a midnight clear when we sang a few moments ago that glorious song of old from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on earth, goodwill to men from heaven's all-gracious King. Another not quite so familiar, Good Christian Men Rejoice, reads like this. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Peace, peace, Jesus Christ was born to save. The song proclaims it, the world awaits it, but we ask the question, where is it? How would you define peace if someone were to ask you what peace is? For the Greeks, peace meant the absence of hostility or war. And I suppose that for most of us in America, that's probably how we would define it in view of all the warfare that's going on. A peaceful state would be a state in which there is the absence of war and hostility. For the Hebrews, however, they took it one step beyond. They not only took in the negative connotation of peace, the absence of war and hostility, but they added to it the presence of a serene spirit. It was a blessed state from God. To the Hebrew mind, he saw it as a very positive thing, a state of tranquility and peace. We came back from our son-in-law's graduation of A&M yesterday morning, and I noticed some of the beautiful, there are a few beautiful scenes between here and College Station, and some of the cattle out grazing in the field. I suppose that's why many of you are ranchers. Isn't that true? You love that scenic, rustic, pastoral kind of setting in which there is peace. There's a calmness there that you just don't find in the city. Watching the cattle graze and chewing their cud, it's a scene of peace. It's a very scenic thing, something that we all really enjoy. To the Hebrew mind, it was one of prosperity and God's blessing and a serene, calm spirit, a spirit that's always in control. Not just the absence of conflict, but rather the presence of a quiet, restful spirit. And that's something that even as Christians we often lose sight of. And Jesus Christ is the great Prince of Peace. The prophet Isaiah, when he announced his birth, said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from this day forth, even forever," the prophet Isaiah foretold. Yet man in his natural state will never know what peace is within, or he'll never, because he lacks peace within, ever enjoy peace without in his environment. I don't know how many of you know the origin of the Nobel Peace Prize. 91 years ago, November the 27th, there was a man 34 years of age by the name of Alfred Bernard Nobel. He had made a vast fortune through the development of explosives. A vast fortune, and he decided that he wanted to do something for mankind, so he began to give his vast fortune away to those who excelled in different areas of society that would eventually result in goodwill and peaceful relations among men. And one of those prizes was awarded in the area of peace, another in the area of medicine, another in the area of literature and chemistry and physiology, physics. But in spite of the fact that we've had 91 years now of giving out the Nobel Peace Prize, yet we are no closer to a statehood of peace in our world today than what we had in Alfred Bernard Nobel's day 91 years ago. But the message of the angel was peace, goodwill towards men. How do we reconcile that? That's what I hope to do this morning. When Christ spoke at the end of his 3.5 years of ministry in John 14 and verse 27, and again in John 16, 33, he was about to face the worst ordeal of his life. He was about to go and be betrayed by Judas that same night. He was about to be mistreated in the hands of wicked, sinful man. He would endure some of the most horrible verbal assaults that man has ever endured. He would be tried. He would be crucified upon a cross. And our Lord knew that all of these things awaited him when he spoke these words. I mean, you would have thought that had the disciples known, they would have sort of laughed. He's saying, "My peace I give to you." His last will and testament consisted of giving his followers peace. Not as the world gives, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have nothing but tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, in order to give something away, you must first of all have it. And that's why for many here this morning, Christmas may be rather slim, because you don't have it to give. You got to have it to give in order to be able to give it. Is that not true? If Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, then what we need to do is examine the life of Jesus and discover, did Jesus really have what we understand to be peace? We often overlook the fact that Jesus was the paragon of peace. He really was. He was the epitome of peace. He was a man of peace. Matthew chapter 8, one of his very first miracles. He went out into a boat. The disciples came out and joined him. They're out in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, as storms frequently come upon that sea without any warning whatsoever. Because of its situation between the mountains and the great Mediterranean Sea to the northwest, the winds will often whip that sea up and it becomes a raging sea, a monstrous thing. And all at once, Jesus is discovered being asleep in the back of the boat. And his disciples are fearful, and finally they awaken him and they say, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And Jesus arose, and the text says that he first of all spoke to his disciples. Now, if I was the Lord and I saw this sea raging and I had the power to be able to calm it, I think the first thing I would have done would have been said, look, we got to get this situation under control. I'll address the storm first, and then I'll lace into these guys because they don't understand what faith is. But no, he didn't do that. Instead, he said, oh, you men of little faith, why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? And then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the storm, and there was a great calm, a scene of peace. And they said, what kind of a man is this? He's more than a man. What kind of a man? We can't categorize Jesus. We don't have any little box to put him into. He's something more than a man. But you see, Jesus always marched to a different drumbeat. He got his directions from his heavenly Father, and his focus was always upon God. Later on in his ministry, now towards the end of it, John chapter 11, the scene now changes. It's one of sorrow. A good friend of his, Lazarus, he heard had died. The brother of Mary and Martha. And they were a dear family and very supportive of Jesus and his ministry. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, knowing full well what he was about to do, he never made any effort to hurry to the scene at Bethany where his dear friend was sick. In fact, he waited until Lazarus had died, and he knew he had died. And he waited 4 days into Lazarus' state of death before he decided to intercede. You couldn't hurry Jesus. He never moved out of expedience. He was always in a state of calmness, always in control. He even wept at the scene of Lazarus to show his people how he weeps when we hurt. But he was never a man that was ever in a state of restlessness or a state of anguish without perfect peace. Then after his resurrection, he appears to his disciples in John chapter 20. And he said, peace be to you. Peace be to you. Thomas wasn't there. In fact, only the 10 were there because Thomas was absent. So 8 days later, Thomas is now present. And Jesus comes again. And for Thomas's benefit, he says, peace be to you. And then he says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. My peace I give to you. Peace be unto you. And now I'm sending you. Marvelous, marvelous thought. Jesus always was a man of peace. Now contrast that with the way most of us respond. I read recently about Joe Frisco, the comedian, who was a very timid man. When he traveled alone at night, he was always fearful that someone would break into his room and rob him of his money. And so he made all kinds of checks before he went to bed. He would, first of all, when he went into his room, as he did this particular night when he was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, down in the heart of the district there, the city, he first came in and he looked behind the drapes to be sure no one was there. And then he looked in the closets because he was fearful someone might be hiding there. And in the bathroom, and he checked everything that he could. And finally, when he was ready for bed, and he turned all of the lights out, then he said, with a voice exceptionally loud, "Well, here I am in Pittsburgh, broke once again." Do we not respond that same way a lot of times? All the necessary precautions. We live in a fearful state. You get the feeling that all of mankind is living in a state of fear, and almost at any time someone can go over the brink of reality, as that one man did this week in killing the mayor and a couple of other people in that small community up in Iowa. Man is living on a precipice. And yet Jesus says, "I am the Prince of Peace." Now let's look at the place of peace for a moment. Jesus addresses that in John 14:27. And again in John 16:33. "That in me you may have peace." In me, that's the place. In Christ you will have peace. You won't find it in the world, but only in Christ. You will not find this kind of peace in the world. It cannot be done. Jesus said it. You can seek everywhere you want. You will not find peace, no matter how much you have, no matter where you live. You will not find peace, the kind of peace that the Bible talks about, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. In me, you may have peace. Time magazine recently carried an article, in fact, 2 weeks ago, on Ivan the Terrible Boesky. Have you been following his situation? They call it the greatest scam ever on Wall Street. And Ivan the Terrible has bilked a lot of people out of a lot of money, from what I can understand about what's going on behind the scenes. And that's how he got his nickname, Ivan the Terrible Boesky, by his friends and peers. And Time magazine said this about him. They said his tragic story might be called the Great Boesky. No amount of money seemed to convince him that he had finally arrived, even when his fortune reached $200 million or more. "He wanted so much to be accepted," said a friend. "And he thought that money was the only way." Another observed, this is interesting, "He never realized that really making it means being at peace with yourself." $200 million cannot buy a man this kind of peace that Jesus spoke of here in our text. For many who have too much of money, it usually brings conflict, guilt, family squabbles, endless problems. How many people do you see at peace on Dallas? On Dynasty, or on Tied Knots, Tied in Knots, or whatever that other one is, I don't know, something. You see, only in Christ can we have peace. The Bible says so much about this. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Peace with the one who created us. And man will never have peace until he has peace with the one who created him and who understands him better than man understands himself. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Secondly, we have peace with one another. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. The whole chapter of Ephesians 2 is beautiful in how Christ came to bring us peace, and he removed the enmity between races, between Jew and Gentile. You see, in Christ there's no such thing as racism. I just read a book called The Legacy of Hatred by David Rausch on the anti-Semitism and the racism that exists around our world and in our country. And Jesus came to remove that completely in Ephesians 2. He came and he preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were near. Through him we both have access to the Father. Whether Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter the color of your skin. We both have access to the Father through him. And he is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of partition that separated us. But the world will never understand that, you see, apart from Christ. They can't have it. Jesus said, "In me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but in me you will have peace." Colossians 1:19 and 20 says in essence the same thing. "It pleased the Father that in him," that is Christ, "should all the fullness dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, and having died, he brought peace." Or having reconciled us to God, he brought peace. Nailing all of the enmity and the animosity between men to his cross, he took it out of the way, Colossians 1:19 and 20 tells us. Jesus said it, "In me you shall have peace." Finally, there are the principles of peace. Three in number. Three principles that I see in Scripture for maintaining peace. You know, peace is like marriage. Someone said marriage is made in heaven, but it must be maintained on earth. And peace is the same way. You're going to discover this Christmas, in case you haven't already, that a lot of the gifts that you're going to get and you're going to give have to be maintained, or otherwise they're not going to be useful gifts. Someone can give you something, but it has to be maintained. It's a gift. God gives us the gift of peace, but it has to be maintained. Now, how do we maintain it? Why don't we have peace? If Christ came to give it, and we're His followers, and we believe in Him, why don't we have it? It's because maybe we have ignored the principles there in our text by which we can have peace. Number one, keep your focus upon God. Keep your focus upon Him. If your focus is upon this world, Jesus, you see, had His focus upon God, and that's why He was always a man at perfect peace. The key verse there is Isaiah 26:3. You, Lord, the prophet Isaiah says, will keep him in, and I love the way the Hebrews puts this, there's a Hebrew greeting, shalom. You go to Israel, you say shalom. You know, that's a greeting. It also means peace. You will keep him in, the Hebrew text says, peace, peace. So we have difficulty translating that in our English Bible, so we call it perfect peace. You will keep him in peace, peace. The Hebrew would say that for emphasis. Perfect peace, the kind of peace the world doesn't know anything about. Whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. His mind is fixed upon God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, and because his mind is fixed upon God, he will give him peace, peace. Shalom, shalom, perfect peace. The second principle is found in Romans 8:6, and that is to be walking in the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be walking in the Spirit, or to have your mind set upon the Spirit, is life and peace. You have your mind set upon the things of this world, the fleshly things of this world, the things that appeal to the flesh, the things that appeal to the natural man. You have your mind set upon those things, you'll never know peace. You'll never know it. It just will not happen. You can have Christ as your Savior, but if your mind is set upon the things of this world, you will never know peace, peace. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, to have your mind upon the Spirit, is life and is peace. Galatians 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's one of the outworkings of the Spirit's presence in our lives. Walking by the Spirit, you will know peace. And finally, you must guard your thought life. You're never going to have peace by watching Dynasty or Dallas. You won't get it because they don't have it. You'll never get peace by spending all of your time in the National Enquirer or in the Star or something else, whatever you read, apart from God's Word and those things that are really going to set your mind upon the right things. Guard your thought life. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, verse 4, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There's the remedy. With prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests, your concerns be made known to God, and the peace of God, the peace of God, that passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are virtuous, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything worthy of praise and anything worthy of giving thanks, let us think upon these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's the key. You want to have peace? Christ came to give it, and you can only have it in Him. Keep your focus upon God. Walk in accordance with His Spirit. And finally, guard your thought life. And all of the life around you can be a raging storm, but you can have peace. A couple of artists were asked to depict on canvas what true peace is. And one artist sat down and began to draw this beautiful picture of this carefree lad sitting in a boat on a little placid lake without a ripple to disturb the waters. That's peace, isn't it? That's a very pleasant sight. You're going to see some of those in our presentation next week and with the slides and songs. That's a peaceful scene. But that really doesn't capture the biblical idea here behind the word peace. The other artist painted a raging waterfall where the winds were whipping the spray all about. And on the limb, overhanging the swirling water, was a bird who had built its nest and sat peacefully brooding her eggs. And here she was, safe from all of her predatory enemies, shielded and protected by the roaring falls. Now that's peace, and that's the kind of peace that Jesus came to give. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and in me, you have peace. Even though the world is in turmoil, that place of quiet rest is in Christ. The song goes, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before you, near to the heart of God. There's the place of peace, peace. Shalom, shalom, perfect peace. God has given to His people so much, and I ask you, what are you giving to Him in a sacrificial way this Christmas? Have you considered what you're giving to Jesus over and above what you normally do throughout the year? Listen to this poem, what each one did. What each one did in a rude, stable, cold, the friendly beast, the animals, their stories told. I, said the donkey, shaggy and brown, carried his mother uphill and down, carried her safely to Bethlehem town. I, said the cow, all white and red, gave him my hay to pillow his head. I, said the sheep with the curly horn, gave him wool for his blanket warm. He wore my coat on Christmas morn. I, said the camel, all yellow and black, over the desert upon my back, brought him a gift in the wise man's pack. I, said the dove, from my rafter high, cooed him to sleep, that the babe should not cry. We cooed him to sleep, my mate and I. And every good beast by some, or every beast by some good spell in the stable darkness was able to tell of the gift that he gave to Emmanuel. And the question is, what will we give to him? He gave himself on a cross. He gives the authority to those who believe in him to become the sons of God. And he gives a perfect peace that the world cannot give. Let's bow together in prayer. I know that there are many of us here this morning that our lives within are anything but peaceful. For some, the great need would be to come to Christ and to realize that apart from Christ, you cannot. You will never know peace. You may make $200 million like Ivan the Terrible Boesky and never know peace. You may have a state of calmness in your family, freedom from sickness and disease, and everything be going well in your life and still not have inward peace. There are so many like that. You will not have it apart from Christ, and your need may be today to come to Christ and trust him. And for some of us, we who are the people of God, perhaps our focus is no longer upon God. We're now walking in the Spirit, memorizing his word, meditating upon his word, feeding upon his word. And we certainly are not guarding our thought lives and what we think about and what we read and what we dwell upon. He came to give it, but it must be maintained. You may be given a car, but you've got to maintain it. You may even be given a home, but it must be maintained. You've been given peace, but you must maintain it. Father, I pray that you will help us to realize and be able to share with the world around us which longs for peace, how true peace can be found in Jesus Christ. I pray for those who this morning may be for the very first time coming to Christ and reaching out for help. I pray that you'll meet them right where they are at this time of need. Thank you for these moments. Thank you for the way you encourage us to give. Thank you for the way you meet our needs as families. Even so many of our people out of work, yet, Father, we thank you that you are finding ways to meet those needs, and we praise you for that. And we pray that you will continue, as we know you will, to supply those needs for our people. Thank you for these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Lauren Harrell has asked me to have you pray, especially for the kid.
Back in high school, I'm learning to trust him on a daily basis for other things. Before I was a Christian, it was just what I could accomplish. It was what people thought of me that really gave me purpose in life and that just gave me the love and security that I needed. Well, early this year, it hit me really strongly, painfully, that although I depended on Christ for eternal life way back then, I still fell back. I still fell back on these other things for that value and for a feeling of self-worth to feel good about myself. And I guess God just used different people and circumstances, and especially his word, to show me that it's he's the one that gives me value in life. And he's the one that proved how much he loved me by making me part of his family and by, at the expense of his only son, So he's the one that I need to look to meet my deepest needs. He may use other people, and usually does, to meet these needs, to love and to care for us, but we need to look primarily to him. He's the one that gives real purpose in life. He says, "We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light." So we are Christ's ambassadors, his laborers for the harvest. So what could be of more purpose than that? So I'd done lots of right things, Christian worker, missionary, teacher, Bible study leader, whatever else. But it seems like I was just off track. I'd done a lot of these things for wrong reasons. And Paul says in Philippians that he had reason for confidence in his accomplishments. But instead, he chose to count them as loss for garbage for the sake of Christ. So I decided that was the way I should go about it too. And I decided to let Christ receive the glory, not me. And a verse that really puts this together well, you might want to mark this. It's Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. It says, "This is what the Lord said, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He'll be like a bush in the wastelands and will not see prosperity when it comes. He'll dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives." Talking about unsatisfied, just pretty miserable, huh? "But blessed, in contrast, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." So I just appreciate the opportunity to share, and would appreciate if you remember just prayers that I'd be that man that trusts in the Lord, not in other people or results or what I can accomplish. Thanks.